Well, good evening. If you would, open your Bibles with me to Psalm 125. Psalm 125. As you're turning, let me tell you, I heard from Peggy Wooten today, and she got all the pathology reports back from her surgery, and everything came back negative. So we're very thankful for that. All right, Psalm 125. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people, from henceforth, even forever. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good, and to them that are upright in their hearts. As for such as turn aside under their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we've gathered here this evening in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ with the heartfelt desire and the great need, Father, to hear a word from Thee. And I pray that You'd bless us. Bless us with the presence of Your Spirit. Enable us to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. Father, I ask of You that You would not leave me alone in this hour. Don't let Your people just hear the thoughts and the voice of a man. But Father, uphold me with Your Spirit. Enable me to rightly divide the word of truth, to in all things glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, be with the people who hear. Father, give us a hearing ear and a believing heart, that we would lay hold upon the message that we hear preached tonight and believe upon, look to, and rest in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we bow before You, a thankful people. How can we begin to thank You for all the blessings? How could we ever begin to number all the blessings that You so freely bestowed upon us? You blessed us materially and physically. We're so thankful for the good report on we've had on those who have been ill and hurting. We thank You for the good report on Peg this week. And Father, we pray You continue to be with Your people that You brought in the time of trouble and trial. We thank You for the homes and the families and the jobs and how You've provided for us, Father. We're thankful, but especially how we thank You for the many countless spiritual blessings You've given us in our Christ, in our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins that can only be found in the blood of Christ. We thank You for righteousness that could only come through His obedience. We thank You for Your love that could only come to us in Your Son. Oh, how we thank You. Give us grateful and thankful hearts always. Let us always keep in mind, no matter what our circumstances, we have so much for which to be thankful. We ask You to forgive us for the times that we're not grateful and thankful as we are. And Father, again, we pray You'd bless us. Bless us in this hour with Your presence. And let us leave here rejoicing in Christ our Savior. It's in His precious name we pray and give thanks. Amen.
Grace impart strength to my fainting heart. just be a living breath. While life's dark maze I tread, strength and grief around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away, nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold soul and stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior within in love, fear and distrust remove, bear me safe above a ransomed soul.
Right, if you would, open your Bibles again with me. Psalm 125. I've titled the message this evening, They Cannot Be Removed. I thought as I was looking over my notes, I have a very pleasant and happy task this evening. Our text tells us about the eternal security of God's saints. David says in verse 1, They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Now God the Holy Spirit, through the psalmist David, says God's people cannot be removed from Mount Zion. And you know that in Scripture, Mount Zion is given to us as a picture of the church. It's a picture of the place where God dwells. That was, you know, where God dwelt there in Jerusalem. That's a picture of the church. Now the salvation that Christ accomplished for his people, here's why those who believe Christ cannot be removed. Here's why the security of the saints is eternal. It's because the salvation that Christ accomplished for his people is so complete, it's so full, that God's elect, for whom Christ died, can never be taken from Christ. They can never lose their salvation because it's perfect. And before I get into the heart of the message, I'm going to give you seven impossibilities. Number one, the salvation that Christ accomplished for his people is so perfect that it is impossible that anyone for whom Christ died can perish. It's an utter impossibility. The death of Christ is effectual. Now, whatever it is Christ meant to accomplish by his death on Calvary's tree, he accomplished it. And he told us before in John 17, he told us why he was going to the cross, to die for all those that the Father had given him. Those people, every one of them, are eternally justified because Christ's death accomplished what he meant for it to accomplish. David says that God's people will abide forever with Christ. They'll abide forever in Christ. And absolutely nothing that happens in this life can change that. Nothing that happens in time can change what God purposed in eternity. Nothing that ever happens in this life can cause God's elect to lose their salvation. All right, number two. It is impossible that God's people could be taken away from Christ because the Father put his elect in Christ our surety. And whatever God does, it's forever. So those people who the Father put in Christ, they're in Christ eternally. The Father has always seen them in Christ. It's impossible that the body of Christ ever be severed from Christ our head. It's impossible that those people that the Father put in Christ could be found outside of him. Number three, it is impossible for God's people to be separated from the love of God for his people. You know, we think of ourselves. If God has given us any clue, any vision at all of ourselves, we see ourselves as unlovable. I can understand why God would not love me. I can understand why you wouldn't love me. But nothing that happens in time can change the love of God for his people. Nothing. You know why that's true? Because the Father loves the Son. And He'll never stop loving the Son. And He'll never stop loving those who are in His Son. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. As soon as I said this point, that it's impossible for God's elect to be separated from the love of God, most of you already thought of these verses in Romans chapter 8, but I want you to look at them and listen to them as if you've never heard them before. And let them run over your heart like the sweet balm of Gilead. Listen to this. Now, Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Will any of those things separate us from the love of Christ? As it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded. This is something Paul says, I know for sure. That neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now that's wonderful news for a sinner. Nothing can ever happen that will separate God's people from His love. Fourthly, it is impossible that God's elect lose their righteousness in Christ. If Christ is our righteousness, if we have been made righteous by Christ's obedience to the law for us as our representative, then it would be impossible that we could be made unrighteous by something that we do. Now think about it. If I'm made righteous by what Christ did for me, by His obedience to the law for me, and I didn't contribute any of that to myself, I contributed no obedience, I'm a sinner. I can't do anything but sin. Christ made me righteous by His obedience for me, by what He did and He did alone. Then nothing I can do can ever make me unrighteous. It's impossible for those who have been made righteous in Christ to ever be made unrighteous. Fifthly, it's impossible for God's people to lose eternal life in Christ. Now, God's elect must live eternally. They must. God's justice demands it. God's holiness demands that His elect live eternally. Why? Because Christ died. Christ died for His people that they would never die. See, God's justice will never allow two people to die for one sin. God's justice will never allow two people to die for the same sin. That would be unjust. And whatever God does is just and right. So if Christ died for me, if He died for my sins, I can never die. The same law that demanded Christ die for sin, the same justice that demanded Christ die for my sin, also demands that I never die. Because Christ already died for me. That's why the Apostle Paul said there in Romans, who is he that condemneth? Who can ever condemn? It's Christ that died. If Christ died for our sins, we must have eternal life. It's impossible for us to be condemned. Then sixthly, it is impossible for God's people to lose their peace with God. A peace with God is not like a peace treaty between two parties or two nations that could be broken at any time. Our peace with God is peace that Christ bought. With His own precious blood, He made peace by the blood of His cross. Then God will never have a reason to not be at peace. God will never have a reason to be angry and go to war with His people because the blood of Christ blotted out the sin that made God angry. And God's people will never have a reason to go to war with God again. Now, we did declare war on God in Adam, but once the blood of Christ has been applied to our hearts, God's people will never have a reason to go to war with God again. Because the blood of Christ applied to our hearts makes us surrender. Surrender to the righteousness of Christ and to be at peace with God. And here's the seventh thing. It is impossible. It's impossible. Utterly impossible that any trial would separate God's people from Christ. Not only will it not separate us, it'll draw us closer to God. It really will. I know when trial comes, we think, oh, God's done this to me because he's angry with me. In time of trial, our Father, who is the master refiner, he's always near his people. He promised to never leave nor forsake his people. That's true in time of trial too. Even if we can't sense him, he's there. He's there closely monitoring the fire. He's there monitoring the heat of the trial. He's there monitoring the duration of the time of the trial. He's there closely monitoring that so that the only thing that burned off his people is ugly dross that needs to be burned off in the first place. He'll never let that fire harm his people. Now, why is that true? How can I be so dogmatic and insist these things are impossible? How can I insist on the eternal security of God's saints? Well, we need to remember this. Saints. You know, we think of saints. You think of St. Peter, St. Paul, people that lived a long time ago. There's no saints today. Yes, there is too. Every believer is a saint. Every believer. Saints. Made perfect in Christ. Why do I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that those people are secure? I want to give you four reasons from our text. Number one is this. The saints can never be removed from Christ because our Lord protects his people on every side. Look back at our text, Psalm 125. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth, even forever. Now, mountains are generally considered to be a good defense because it's hard for a land army anyway to cross those mountains and get to you. But now remember, this is only a picture. Mountains often have passes, you know, that you can get through pretty easily. If you care to travel long enough, you can usually go around a mountain. So a mountain's not a perfect defense, is it? This is just a picture. But here, the Lord himself is the mountain that surrounds his people. The Lord himself protects his people, and no one can overcome him. No one can get through him. Look with me at the book of Zechariah. Next to last book in the Old Testament, the book of Zechariah. There's a song we sang talking about the Lord as a wall of fire about us. Well, this is the passage that the songwriter took that from. Zechariah chapter 2, verse 1. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, whither goest thou? He said unto me, to measure Jerusalem. Now this is a picture. He's going to go measure God's kingdom. He's going to go measure spiritual Jerusalem where God's people dwell. I go to measure Jerusalem to see what is the breadth thereof and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him and said unto him, run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem, this God's kingdom, shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be unto her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. This city of God, the kingdom of Christ, has no physical walls. Just like we read in Revelation when John saw that picture of heaven, he said it didn't have any sun. There's no sun in the sky, for the Lamb is the light thereof. Here, God says, my kingdom doesn't have any walls around it. I'm not going to build great big stone walls because I'll be the wall. I'll be the wall of fire, all about to protect my people. Now, we have to remember this. This is talking about spiritual protection. This is not talking about physical protection. Certainly, if we are protected from physical harm, it's the Lord that did it. Isn't that right? He is able to protect us from any spiritual harm. He's able to deliver us from any sickness, any disease, any earthly problem. He is able. We know that, don't we? That's why we pray and ask him, Lord, deliver us. Help us. Maybe, you know, we pray for healing. We pray for, because the Lord's able. But now listen, you know, the fact that the Lord is able to heal from these physical diseases and able to control anything going on in this world. You know, people take that and make a whole religion out of it, saying how, you know, come to our church and get blessed. I actually saw this commercial. I was up late this week and saw this commercial. This fellow trying to sell this little old bottle of water. He said, now if you take this water and sprinkle on, you'll be healed from whatever disease you have. People built a whole religion around that. I thought about ordering to put on my back just to show him it wasn't so. You know why you can't build a religion on this now? That the Lord's not, you just can't say the Lord's going to protect me from every physical ill in the world. You won't find one promise in this book he made he'll do it. That's why you can't say that I know he will. I know he's able, but I can't say I know he will because there's not one promise in this book made that says he'll heal you or protect you from every physical ill. He won't do it. That's why during this time we're wearing masks. Everybody washes their hands, you know, often during the week. Try to stay away from people, you know. You don't know. Try to stay, if you're out taking a walk, see somebody you don't know, buddy, you cross the street. Someone stay 6 feet from them. That's just prudent. The Lord had promised he'll protect his people from this virus. So wear your mask. Wash your hands. Social distance. This is what the Lord talking about here. This is what he's talking about. He's promised to protect his people from every spiritual enemy and from any spiritual harm. And I'd a whole lot rather be protected from that, wouldn't you? No spiritual enemy can harm God's people because it is the Lord protecting us on every side. There's not a back door somebody can sneak in. Nobody can just make a frontal assault on this fiery wall that's about us because it's the Lord. The Lord himself is protecting his people on every side. You know, we think of our own sin. Oh, how we, the believer, hates our sin. When we just, oh, it bothers us so much. And while it troubles us, and it should trouble us, shouldn't it? Our own sin will never harm our souls because the blood of Christ has already blotted it out. He's made a wall of fire about us. Satan is our enemy. Satan hurls accusations against God's people. But you know, those accusations can never harm God's people. Ever. Ever. Because Christ has already made his people not guilty. Christ himself bore the guilt. What Satan's saying is not untrue. But Christ already bore the guilt of sin away from his people and made them not guilty. That's why Satan's accusations can't stick. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 8:31, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified. God's justified his people, so nobody can lay anything to their charge. Paul went on to say, who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. See, no sin, no accusation of Satan can ever stick to God's people and harm them, because Christ, our intercessor, is there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for his people. And what does he plead when he makes intercession for his people? He pleads his sacrifice. He pleads his blood. And the Father says, not guilty. So no accusation can ever harm God's people. Here's a third thing. It's an enemy. It's an enemy to this world. It's a blight on this world that makes coronavirus look like nothing. False doctrine, false prophets. They're a blight on this world. People will flock to it like a moth to a flame. But false doctrine cannot harm, cannot deceive God's people. Because God's given his people a new heart. And that new heart, they've also been given a new mind. They've been given the mind of Christ so that they can't be deceived by somebody lying on God. They can't be deceived so that they're lured away from Christ because the Lord himself surrounds them on every side. Then we're secure, aren't we? Okay, here's the second thing. The saints can never be removed from Christ because they belong to Christ. Back in our text, Psalm 125, in verse 3. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Now the key to understanding this verse is the word rod. There's two meanings to this word rod. The first one is this. It means a shepherd's rod. A shepherd would use his rod to count his sheep. He'd count. They'd go by and he'd put his rod. He'd count. He wouldn't count somebody else's sheep. He's counting his sheep. The sheep that belonged to him went under his rod. But turn to John chapter 10. Here's the meaning of this shepherd's rod. John chapter 10. The wicked cannot count. They can't use their rod to count God's elect as belonging to them because they belong to Christ. They can't use their rod and say, this one's mine, because they already belong to Christ. God's elect belong to the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he uses his rod to count them as his own. He says, this one's mine. Anybody going to touch it? No. He owns them. He owns those sheep. He bought those sheep. The Father gave those sheep to him, and he keeps every one of them. He keeps every one of those sheep. Those sheep are secure. They shall not perish, because they belong to Christ. Look here in John chapter 10, verse 2. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he put forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. He's going before them to protect them. There's no danger coming up. There's always sneaking up on them to get the sheep. He goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. See, the sheep belong to Christ, and they follow Christ. They're not going to go the way of the wicked, because the shepherd won't let them. They're following Christ. The sheep belong to Christ because he bought them. He bought them with his own life. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Christ bought those sheep with his own blood. And when the Son of God buys a people, when he gives his life to buy a people, you better believe he's going to have them. Verse 16. He says, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. I must bring them, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. All those sheep in that fold, he uses his rod and he counts them. They all belong to him, and he's not going to lose one of them. Here's the second meaning of this word rod. It means a scepter, or it's a mark of authority. Now the wicked, they think they've got a rod, a scepter, mark of authority. But the wicked have no authority over God's people because they belong to Christ. Christ has his scepter, his mark of authority. They belong to Christ, and he rules over those people as their king. And the wicked can never overthrow him. The wicked can never say, this one's mine. I have authority over this one. And that's why God's people will not put forth their hand to iniquity. That's what David says there at the end of that verse. Lest the righteous put forth their hands unto iniquity. Now they won't do it. Now what does that mean? Does that mean once the Lord saves them, once they're converted, that they're going to quit sinning? No. As long as we're in this flesh, that's all we're going to do is sin. This is talking about spiritually. That new man who's born of God can never sin. He can't because of the seed from which he's conceived. He's seed conceived from the sinless seed, the Word of God. And that new man can never sin. He can only believe Christ. He can only follow Christ. So sin has no more dominion. Sin has no more mark of authority over God's people because they're not under law, but they're under grace. They all belong to King Jesus. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the shepherd of the sheep, he owns those sheep. He rules over those sheep, and he'll not lose one of that innumerable number. He'll not even lose one. Turn back, if you're still there in John, back a few pages, John chapter 6. The Father gave an innumerable people, number of people to his Son to redeem, and he's going to have every one of them. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. That's the will of the Father. You know, we always, people like to say, oh, I think I know what God's will is in this matter, this matter. This is what God's doing in this. I never do. I used to think maybe I could know, but I know I don't. I know better than that now. Whenever we wonder what God's will is in this, this is something, this is the Father's will. That of all which He gave Christ, Christ should lose nothing. Somehow, everything that's happening in God's creation is working together to accomplish that will. That all which the Father gave His Son would be redeemed and Christ wouldn't lose one of them. Not even one. Then we're eternally secure, aren't we? It all depends on who saved us. If Christ saved us, we're eternally secure. All right, here's the third thing. Look back in our text. The saints can never be removed from Christ because Christ has made them righteous. Verse 4. Do good, O Lord, unto those that be good and to them that are upright in their hearts. Now, David says, do good unto those that do good. Do good to those who are upright in heart. Now, if you didn't know better, you'd think that this sounds a whole lot like free will works religion that preaches, you know, rewards on earth and rewards in heaven. If you didn't know any better, it could sound like that, doesn't it? That the Lord's going to bless those that do good. Those who are upright in heart, God's going to bless them. But that's not what this means at all. See, all of us are born with a wicked heart. We cannot, it's impossible for us to create an upright heart in ourselves. Look back at Psalm 14. All of us are born with a wicked nature that can't do one thing. And that's true of every son of Adam that's ever walked on the top side of God's creation. Psalm 14, verse 2. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men. And He looked down, and He's talking about all the children of men, all the sons of Adam from all time. The Lord looked down from heaven upon them to see if there were any that did understand. Was there any that seek God? And this is what God saw. They're all, every last one of them, every son of Adam, every one of them, all, they've gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. So that's us, isn't it? We're all born with this wicked, sinful heart. We don't seek after God. We don't understand anything. All of us are filthy. There's not one of us that does good. Not one. But the scripture tells us that there are some good. Our text says that. Do good to those that are good. Look at Psalm 37. David says the same thing here. Psalm 37. In verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he should not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Now, who is this good man? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way. There's got to be a good man. Who is the good man? The good man are those people who do good and have an upright heart. The people who have been made good. The people who have been made righteous in Christ. David says, do good to those that are good and do good to those that are upright in heart. God already has been good to them, hasn't He? He made them good. He made them upright and righteous in Christ. Those who are upright in heart are people who've received a new heart from God in the new birth. And that new man who's born of God is righteous and holy, and he can never sin. He can only do good. And God will do good to him. God will accept him because He's made him what He'll accept. That new man who is born of God is upright in heart because God's given him a holy heart and made him just like Christ. So He'll always accept him in the beloved. That new man born of God has faith in Christ. He trusts Christ, that new man. He trusts Christ implicitly, and Christ will never let him down. And the Lord's going to do good to that man. He's made him to trust in Christ, and the Lord's going to save him. The Lord's going to keep him, and ultimately the Lord will glorify him. Because the Lord's already made him good. And in judgment, the Lord will do good to that man who trusts in Christ. That man will never be ashamed. He'll never be like Adam and be found naked, because Christ has made that man to be not guilty. He has clothed him in his righteousness. Now, this applies to every one of God's children. God will only ever do good to his people. Only good. Ever. The Lord will never do anything bad to his people. He'll never do anything harmful to his people. Never. Never, never, never. Now that you remember that, and that, when next time you go into the valley of trial, you remind me of this the next time I go into the valley of trial and the heat of the furnace of trial, the Lord is only doing good for his people. Those times are painful to the flesh, and it makes us think that the Lord's doing something bad to us because it's painful to the flesh. But that's not so. The Lord never does bad to his people. He's only doing good. Even when he sends a painful, dark trial, those times are good for us. They have to be, because the Lord only does good to his people. And that's true whether we see it or not. I hope I can say this in a way that we can understand it. It makes sense to me. Something that is true whether I see it or not. Isn't that right? Something that is true, no matter who looks at it any different way. Whatever's true is true. And the best example I could think of is this. Back when our girls were, I'll even go back to middle school. They were in middle school. They were on academic team. And if you're not familiar with that, they ask them all these different kinds of questions, you know. And by the time they were in middle school, mostly when they, if they ask a math question, mostly I didn't even understand the question. And this kid, this middle school kid, in 5 seconds would give an answer. And they'd say, correct. Now, I didn't understand. I didn't see that that answer was correct. But it didn't matter if I understood it or not. Something that's true is true, whether I understand it or not. I said all that. This is my point. God only does good to his people. And whatever he does with us is good, whether we understand it or not. Whether we understand it or not. Whether we see it or not. It's good. And all we have to do is trust him. Just trust him. Since the Lord only does good for his people, those people are eternally secure, aren't they? All right, here's the fourth thing. Those saints can never be removed from Christ, because in judgment, the Lord will give everybody exactly what they deserve. Verse 5 says, as for such as turn aside unto their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. But peace shall be upon Israel. There's two groups of people mentioned in this verse. There, and that's the only two groups of people there ever are, the righteous and the wicked. Here's the wicked, and David calls them Israel here, which is a picture of God's elect, spiritual Israel, the righteous. Now the wicked, they turn aside unto their own crooked ways. That's the way that they want to go. Well, what's the crooked way? Well, many, many, many crooked ways, aren't there? Many false doctrines you can find. A crooked way is any way other than Christ alone. And what is Christ? He is the straight and narrow way. So the crooked way is any way other than Christ alone. The wicked don't want to go in Christ the straight way. They want their own crooked way. And this frightens me to death every time I see it. God's going to let them have it. He's going to let them go their own crooked way. And in judgment, the Lord will give them exactly what they've earned. Damnation. Eternal separation from God. And they won't have anybody to blame but themselves. They can't blame God for not choosing them. They didn't want God's way. They heard the doctrine of election preached. They hated it. They didn't want it. They can't blame God for not choosing them. They never did come to him begging for mercy. Can't blame Christ for not dying for them. They didn't want Christ's particular redemption. People say, oh, that Savior, that's my devil. All right. They didn't want Christ's particular redemption, then they can't blame Christ for not dying for them. They can't blame the Holy Spirit for not calling them. They didn't want to go into Christ the straight way. They wanted to go their own crooked way, and God will give them exactly what they've earned, exactly what they deserve, no more and no less, eternal separation from God. Thankfully, there's a second group of people, Israel. They represent God's chosen people, spiritual Israel, those people that God chose to save. And in judgment, the Lord will give those people exactly what they deserve. Just like the wicked, the Lord's going to give them exactly what they deserve. Now, what is it they deserve? David here calls it peace. Peace. Oh, what peace it must be to dwell with Christ in glory eternally. That must be awful peaceful. This is what David says they've earned. They've earned peace. Now, how can the Lord give those people, how can he give his elect peace? Weren't they born the sons of Adam just like everybody else? Yeah. Weren't they found guilty in Adam just like everybody else? Yeah, they're sinners. Yes, they were born in Adam. They're natural born rebels. But here's the difference. God chose these people. He chose to save these people from their sins. And the Lord will give them exactly what they've earned. Exactly. What is it that they've earned? What is it that they deserve? Everything Christ earned for them. Everything. So the end of these people, who God has made righteous, is peace. They will be with Christ forever, never to be separated from him again, and even better than now, because there it'll be face to face. Face to face. Aren't you glad you don't have to go into judgment expecting to get what you deserve, what you've earned, but what Christ earned for you? Oh, you mark that man. The end of that man is eternal peace. Peace with Christ. Never to be separated from him. The Lord's going to give them peace because that's what Christ purchased for them with the blood of his cross. The Lord's going to find them not guilty because Christ bore their guilt away at Calvary. The Lord will find them innocent, righteous, because Christ has made them righteous by his obedience unto death. And the Lord will give them eternal life. Eternal life with Christ, because Christ, their substitute, has already died and he's risen again. See, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth on purpose with a mission from his Father. He came to save, to eternally save, completely, fully save his people from their sin so that they cannot be moved. They cannot be moved away from Christ, because when Christ came to save them, that's exactly what he did. He didn't try to do it. He didn't make an effort at doing it. He didn't make an offer to them. He completely saved his people from their sins so that they can never perish. Here's why we can be so dogmatic on this point. The saints are eternally secure, and they will never be removed from Christ. It all depends on who saved them. It all depends on who the Savior is. Now, I've said this so many times, what we know, this what I know, the eternal security of the saints, all depends, completely depends on who we know. Now, there can be no doubt. If Christ saved us, we can never be removed. Never. Well, if you want to be saved, if you want peace with God, then come to Christ. It's all in him. He is the only way of eternal salvation. And everyone who believes on him can never be removed. All right, let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, how we thank you for this precious passage in your word that you've given to us tonight. See that everyone in Christ, everyone you've given to Christ, everyone for whom Christ died, everyone who believes on him, everyone who casts their soul on the mercy of God, is eternally secure, can never be moved, can never be removed from Christ our Savior, can never be removed from the love of God, which is in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you. Oh, how we thank you for your unspeakable mercy to sinners, that you would choose to save sinners, sinful men and women such as we are, and send your Son to redeem them. Father, we're thankful. And I pray that you'd cause your word to be effectual tonight in the hearts of your people. Father, to open the heart of one who as of yet has not believed on you. Cause this message to let them see Christ and run to him, be found in him, to believe on him. Father, cause your word to go forth and comfort the hearts of your people who are in times of trial and trouble, and those who are just trudging through this valley, the muck and mire of this world here below. Cause it to comfort the hearts of your people. Encourage and bless us and feed the hearts of your people that we might continue on the journey that you've called us to. All these things we ask in that name which is above every name, the name